This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Loving God, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive in our world, in our church, and in our hearts. Renew and strengthen us in this risen life we share in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My father was a prudent man, a very prudent man. He drove us crazy when we were children and young adults. My brothers would bring home something they thought was a great bargain and a great deal, and they'd show it to my father, and invariably his response was, "Boy, they saw you coming." You hear Thomas in that, right? He came from a small town in Ireland outside the city of Cork called Passage West. It's on the River Lee, very beautiful place. And when he retired from the New York City Board of Education, he bought a cottage overlooking that river. Home, he said. He would happily have lived there for the rest of his life. But my mother's friend's church and grocery store was in Brooklyn, New York. So they became the Irish version of Snowbirds. When they moved, they had to purchase furniture, linens, pots and pans, all kinds of things, and a television set. My father got one of the neighbors to drive him up to Cork to buy a TV. And when he got there, he tested every television on display, taking his time comparing features and prices. The owner, finally exasperated, pointed to one set and said, "Mr. Cotter, if you buy this set, I will give you a lifetime guarantee." To which my father replied, "Can you guarantee me that you'll be alive this time tomorrow?" Thomas. This true story illustrates the presence of Thomas in all of us, I think. Doubting Thomas. Thank God for Thomas. And I think he gets a bum rap. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus walked through a locked door and breathed on the others. And considering their track record of that crowd, why would he believe them? My father certainly wouldn't have believed them. And so Jesus came back a week later when Thomas was there. And Thomas, seeing him there himself, cries out, "My Lord and my God." I love these post-Easter stories of Jesus' appearances because in his love, he does for each person what each person most needs. Mary Magdalene wanted to hold on to him. She wanted time to stop, or maybe even go backward. So gently, he says to her, "Go to my brothers and tell them what you have seen." He gives her a mission, makes her the apostle to the apostles. The others, scared to death, so he walks through a locked door and later feeds them on a beach. Thomas needs to touch him. So tenderly, he calls Thomas to touch his wounds. The disciples walking home to Emmaus after all that has happened in Jerusalem, confused and upset. And by the way, I don't think it was two men. I think it was a married couple. They lived in the same house, and they invited him in for dinner. As he walks with them, he reminds them of the prophecies about the Messiah, that in fact the Messiah will suffer and will die, but will rise again. And when they get to their house and invite him in, he shares dinner with them, and the gospel tells us they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Reassurance. I love these stories because I think that Christ does the same for each of us. We are each offered what each of us most needs. And it's different for each of us. But God knows what we need even more than we know it ourselves. And so for each of us, the grace is given to us. just as it was given to these first disciples after the resurrection. As for Thomas, according to early church tradition, Thomas became a missionary, and Syrian Christians of Malabar in India, who call themselves the Martoma Church, cherish a tradition that Thomas brought the gospel to India. Now, the Jesuits think that Francis Xavier did that, but Thomas was first. He also, according to popular legend, wrote a gospel which is called apocryphal because it's not in the canon of the scriptures, the Gospel of Thomas. Some of you may have heard of it. Some of you may even have read it. It's been the subject of public television series and other things. Some have said that Thomas is called the twin because he is our twin. Is there anyone here who has never questioned or never doubted? Thomas's honesty and doubt and Jesus' assuring response have given many modern Christians the courage to persist in faith, even while still doubting and questioning. Jesus says in this gospel, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Come to believe. I think the important word in that is come. Come to believe. See, Jesus knows we will question and doubt, but the only important thing is that we come to believe. Even just holding on by our fingertips sometimes. So thank God for Thomas. Now, there is no segue from Thomas to global warming. I tried this week. But this is the Earth Sunday, the Earth weekend. Yesterday was Earth Day. So we must reflect on our stewardship of this precious globe. Archbishop Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, in his reflections on the cross and resurrection, called The Sign and the Sacrifice, which I've been reading during Holy Week, says, and I want to read this to you because it's very brief, but it's really good, better than I could do myself, that's for sure. So Rowan Williams says, belief in the resurrection has something very significantly to do with how we look at the environment and part of the good news that Christians have to utter and express in a world very anxious about material environment is that the matter of this world is God's before it is ours. Excuse me. That it requires our respect because God sees the whole of creation and thinks it is good. And thus, the affirmation of Jesus' resurrection, that great decisive change in the middle of material history, bears on how we see the material world as a whole. It touches our thoughts about the environment. It bears on climate change and energy usage and carbon footprints and all the rest, which may seem a very long way from the Acts of the Apostles, and yet is not so far when you think it through. It grounds also the understanding of the church's worship as sacramental. Sacramental life, which is not just a sort of magical attitude towards things, but the belief that material things of this world, water and bread and wine, can become precious carriers of the purpose and work of God when they're brought into relation with the risen Jesus. So in a few minutes, we will call the Holy Spirit upon ourselves and upon the material elements of bread and wine, fruits of the earth, and of the vine. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a Jesuit paleontologist, theologian, and philosopher, wrote an extended prayer he called the Mass on the World. And his best-known work on the subject, Le Divin Milieu, the Divine Milieu, posited the presence of God, actually the heart of God, in the material universe. In Genesis, God gave to humans the care of the material world. In return, God gives us this beautiful earth to live on. And if you don't believe in climate change or global warming, that's okay. Thomas might question too. The medieval theologian Peter Abelard said, "By doubting, we come to inquiry, and by inquiry, we come to truth." So let us all be open to inquiry. Read commentaries, listen to scientists, notice the oceans, track the weather, and then, as Abelard said, we will come to truth. We do this together, not as Republicans or Democrats, not as conservatives or liberals, not as Americans or Asians or Africans, West Indians or Europeans, but as brothers and sisters, children of God, and stewards of the earth. Jean Vanier, the founder of L'Arche, wrote eloquently, "We will never win the Olympics of humanity racing for perfection, but we can walk together in hope, celebrating that we are loved in our brokenness, helping each other, growing in trust, living in thanksgiving, learning to forgive, opening up to others and welcoming them, and striving to bring peace and hope to the world." Amen.